I would ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. We were in this passage last Sunday evening. We continue on in this series, the immediate series, entitled Take Heed and Beware of Vainglory. The broad study that we're beginning with this study is a study entitled Take Heed and Beware. And there's going to be many things that we find in the New Testament about which our Lord Jesus Christ and other portions of the New Testament Scriptures warn us to take heed or warn us to beware. At least one passage says both, take heed and beware. But we begin here early in Jesus' ministry. He gives this warning in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you would please. We'll read verses 1 down through to verse number 6. Verses 1 through 4, Jesus gives the warning for the first case. The case He gives it in application 2 is that of our almsgiving. In verses 5 and 6, He then applies the same warning. He continues the warning and applies it to a second case, and that is the case of our prayer lives. And then jumping beyond that, from verse 7 to verse 15, He continues to talk about the subject of prayer, but not the specific warning of hypocrisy. He talks about a different matter concerning the subject of prayer. And then in verse 16 through 18, He picks up again on His warning against hypocrisy and applies it to a third case, and that third case is the matter of biblical fasting. So we'll read those portions, verse 1 through 6, then jump down to verse 16 through to verse 18. The Word of God says, "Take heed," Jesus Himself said, Jesus was teaching His disciples when He presented the Sermon on the Mount, wherein we find this warning, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret Himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now jump down to verse 16. "Moreover," this is now the third case, the third application of the principle, "moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with the message here this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as we continue on to study this immediate matter, take heed and beware of vainglory, that we would take to heart very much this warning against hypocrisy, and specifically the matter of hypocrisy concerning doing religious, righteous works and activities to be seen of men for the glory of men. For that, Lord, completely cancels out any recognition or any aspect of acceptance in your sight for those religious activities and for those righteous quote-unquote works. Oh Lord, help us to take very much to heart this warning and this truth, and that we would really grasp, truly grasp what You're trying to communicate to us herein. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I mentioned to you that there are five main truths throughout this portion for us to consider. I believe maybe even last week I mentioned what those five were. The first one is the wrong motivation. And you see it repeated again and again and again, where Jesus makes the statement that these individuals did these things to be seen of men, or for the glory of men. In fact, look, if you would, at verse number 1. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." There's the motivation. There's the reason they're doing it. To be seen of them. And it's a wrong motivation. Look at verse 2. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." To be seen of men, for the glory of men. And it's a wrong motivation. Look at verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Once again, you see their motivation. And Jesus keeps repeating, this is the true motive of their heart. And it's a motive of hypocrisy. It's not a truly righteous motivation. It's a wrong motivation. Verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." It's all about being seen, being noticed, being recognized, and being honored and praised in the sight of men. And Jesus clearly communicated that this is a wrong motivation. Last week, we took the time to look in detail at each of these references and at the truth that He's communicating, that this is a wrong motivation. It is for vainglory because it is for the glory of men. But that leads us then to a second truth for us to consider, and that is the ungodly character. Here in the passage, we find the wrong motivation, we find the ungodly character, we find the vain reward, we find the godly way in opposition to and in direct contrast to the ungodly character and the wrong motivation. And then we find the valuable reward, which is in direct contrast to the vain reward. Here at this moment, here this evening, I would like us to consider the ungodly character. As we mentioned last week, as we concluded last week, these individuals were more interested in the things they were doing, in the religious activities, in the righteous, so to, quote unquote, the good, quote unquote, works that they were doing. They did those things all for the sinful motive to advertise their religious efforts. It was all that they may appear unto men, that they may be seen of men, that they may have glory of men. They were more interested in all of this. They were more interested in the appearance of religion and in the appearance of righteousness before men than they were in the realities of righteousness before God. And such was an utterly wrong motivation and is an utterly wrong motivation for any and for all religious activities. And thus our Lord warns us emphatically to take heed and beware. In fact, any heart motivation in our religious activities to be seen of men for the glory of men is an ungodly motivation. And Jesus Christ defines it as the motivation of a hypocrite. That's what He calls it. That ungodly motivation is rooted in an ungodly character. And our Lord Jesus Christ described that ungodly character by describing such individuals as religious hypocrites. Three times our Lord employed this descriptive, hypocrites. Once for each of the three cases by which He warned against the heart motivation of vainglory. Look at verse number 2. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." So what's the motivation of an individual, or what's the character of an individual whose motive of doing these things is for the glory of men? Jesus called them hypocrites. In verse number 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. If your motive, if my motive in doing anything, if my motive right now as I'm preaching, if my motive is I hope they see me and recognize me and think I'm doing a great job and that they are willing to honor and pat me on the back for it. If that's my motive, it doesn't matter how thoroughly biblical my message is, I'm being a hypocrite while preaching this message. In fact, think about it. When a preacher gets up to preach, when a pastor gets up to teach and preach the Word of God, for whom is he to be doing that? Well, he's to be doing it for God, for the benefit of the people, right? Because God commanded him, so his motive is, I charge thee, as the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, I charge thee in the sight of God. Because God requires it. And so if I get up here and I do this, what am I doing? I'm portraying in my preaching, in my teaching of the Word of God, I'm portraying that I'm serving the Lord, that I'm doing something for the Lord's sake to benefit God's people. But if the whole time in the back of my mind, in the back of my heart, in the bottom of my heart, my motive is, I hope they think well of me. I hope they honor me. I hope they think I'm doing a great job. I hope they pat me on the back. Then am I really doing it for God? That's hypocrisy. What I'm portraying on the outside is not the reality that's on the inside. Three times our Lord described these individuals as hypocrites. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. What made them hypocrites? Well, they fasted with a sad countenance. They disfigured their faces. Why? That they may appear unto men to fast. That's what made it hypocrisy. You need to understand, brethren, by the time of our Lord's earthly ministry, the word hypocrite, well, actually, the original and most basic meaning of the word hypocrite, if you go back to what's called classical Greek, the Greek of Jesus' day was not classical Greek. Greek had gone through a whole nother progression. And by that time, they weren't speaking classical Greek. The only ones that might have read and spoken and maybe even written in classical Greek, true classical Greek of that time, would have been the philosophers. But in original classical Greek, the word hypocrite was the word that meant a play actor. That was its original meaning. That's the original term's meaning, a play actor. One who wore some kind of a mask in order to portray a role for a stage performance. Actors, actresses. Back then, it wasn't television. It wouldn't have been the movie theater. Obviously, those things hadn't been invented yet. But they did have play acting back then, you know, like on stage, that kind of thing, just like we would have some of those today. And the fact of the matter is, that was what the meaning of the word was. That was the word hypocrite. It wasn't a bad word originally. It wasn't anything negative. That individual who was, instead of our English word actor, they were called hypocrites. Okay, somebody that's putting on an act. But you can see from that. Is it hard to see from that if the original meaning of the word is hypocrite, meaning a play actor, how it could come to, in time, be used for individuals who are play acting. Now I don't mean play acting on stage, I mean play acting in life. Just like today, we use the word actor literally to refer to an actor or an actress, but can we also use the word actor in a negative way to say that individual's a fake? They're just an actor. That's not who they truly are. They're acting like they're religious. They're acting like they're righteous. They're acting like they're right with God, but they're not really. It's all a big act. Now, does that mean that the word act, whenever it's used, is somehow portraying something negative? No. Acting can be a regular professional activity. But to put on an act in religion, to put on an act concerning your walk with God, that's bad. And by the time of our Lord's earthly ministry, the word hypocrite was very commonly used for those who pretended and acted outwardly to be something that they were not truly in the inner character of their heart. And thus, we now use the English word hypocrite. It's actually, the English word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypokrates. That's the Greek word pronounced that way, hypokrates. So you can see, or you can hear, how the English word developed. We just basically, it's called transliterated the word. We took the same sounds, we put them with English letters, and that's what a hypocrite is. And that's the origin of the English word as well. In that day, in religious and spiritual matters, the word described an individual who performed some good before the sight of others, but whose inner motivation was actually unrighteous and ungodly. Jesus called them hypocrites when He said, "You draw nigh unto God with your mouth, you honor Him with your lips, but your..." So the outward looks like you're drawing nigh, but with your heart, you're far from God. So the outward looked like they were godly, but the inner man, the reality of the inner man was they were as far from God as you could get. Jesus described them as well in Matthew 23, verse 28. He said, "Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Such hypocrisy is always, always treated in the Bible with firm condemnation. Always. Old Testament, New Testament, it matters not. Religious hypocrites, so-called spiritual hypocrites, who act the part on the outside, but whose hearts are not really right with God on the inside. There's no place in the Scripture where God treats it as a light matter. But He always treats it with firm condemnation and often with heavy judgment. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, you know that passage. I just quoted one verse from it, verse 28, but that passage where Jesus very directly confronted the scribes and Pharisees. And He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." You know how many times He cried God's woe of judgment upon them for their hypocrisy? In that passage, 8 times our Lord Jesus Christ cried forth the woe of God's judgment against the hypocrites. Again and again and again, He said, "Woe unto you." And when Jesus said, "Woe," who was He declaring the woe from? I understand who He was declaring the woe for. But who would bring down that woe? The power of God Himself. Hypocrisy is never a light matter. In fact, do you know what the true sin was? If you think about it, what the true sin was that killed Ananias and Sapphira? Everybody says it's lying. And that is what they did. They lied. But was it, and I don't want you to take this the wrong way, I don't want you to misunderstand, they lied. But what kind of lying was it? It was the lying of religious hypocrisy. Barnabas in particular, up to that time, and other individuals in the church that were wealthy and owned property and other such things, had sold it and had come and given the proceeds to the church to help the poor and needy. Barnabas had done enough of that that Barnabas even acquired a type of nickname that showed some honor for how gracious and merciful he was to help people in need. Well, Ananias and Sapphira took notice of that, and they had some property and some wealth as well. So what did they do? Well, they decided to get on board with what everybody else was doing so that they also might be noticed. They sold their property, and they were going to bring the money to the church, to give to the church, to help the poor and needy. Only after they sold the property, they also saw how useful the money was. So they wanted to figure out a way, and this is what they sat down together and determined. They wanted to figure out a way to have some spending money, but also give money to the church. Now, is there anything wrong with doing that? If I sell something, and I decide to give 50% of it to the church to help needs in the church and so on, and keep 50% for my own spending, is there anything wrong with that? No. And you know, Peter told them there was nothing wrong with that. But when they went before the church, they told the church that what they were giving the church was the 100% proceeds of what they sold it for. Now, that was a lie. But what motivated that lie? To be seen of men for the glory of men. It was hypocrisy. And God viewed it as a pretty light matter. He was pretty easy with it. It was no big deal, right? No. Ananias and Sapphira were both dead before that day ended. Right? God didn't even give him a second chance. Boy, he's pretty mean. That was it. Why did he do that? Has God always practiced killing hypocrites in church ever since then? Not recorded? No, I'm pretty sure he hasn't practiced it because I'm still here. And I know that sometimes I've been a hypocrite. And I'm still here. How many of the rest of you would say, praise the Lord, I'm still here too. And if he practiced killing every hypocrite in church, I'd be dead. It would have been over. Yeah. Why did he do it that time? I believe because it was the first major time and he wanted to make clear to the church, I don't look at this lightly. I may not kill you every time, but you are not getting away with it. I know. In fact, this very passage, it's not our point tonight. I don't think we'll get to it. It's the third point. But this very passage, Jesus says that the glory they receive of men, they're receiving no reward from God. None. Oh, that's a powerful truth, and we'll take a hold of that not this evening. We'll take a hold of that more, Lord willing, next week. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 2, our Lord described as hypocrites those who give their alms that would be giving to the poor and needy. Now, we don't give alms in the sense of giving to a specific, well, we do, I suppose you could say. We don't call them almsgiving, but give to a specific offering for the sake of the poor and needy. We do, in fact, we do that, don't we? One offering a month at the benevolent fund. We call it the benevolent fund offering. That would, in a sense, be almsgiving. There's other ways of almsgiving. Somebody in the church has a need, and we could give to meet that need. We find out about it, we give. It doesn't have to be an official church offering to give to meet needs, does it? But that would be a form of almsgiving. Even this request that Jeremiah gave in the missionary request that was given there, if we were to give to that, that would be a form of almsgiving. Giving to those who have a need financially. That's the idea here. And the Lord calls them hypocrites when they gave their alms to be seen of men for the glory of men. Why did He do that? Why is, when you give to the poor and needy, why is giving with the motive to be seen and have glory of men, why does that make it hypocrisy? How is that defined? Remember, hypocrisy is portraying something on the outside that's not the reality on the inside. How does that make it hypocritical? And the answer is this. Our Lord God's intended purpose for almsgiving is to demonstrate love for the Lord our God and love for the poor and needy. You follow me? That's God's intended purpose. When we give to those who are in need, it's intended to show love to God because God's the one who wants us to give to the needy and to show love for the needy because they're the ones in need and we're helping them. We're supposed to be showing love for God and them. He intends our almsgiving to be a self-sacrificing work of loving and merciful compassion. So let me ask you, when we gauge in the act of almsgiving to be seen of men for the glory of men, is it being motivated by love for God? No, it's being motivated by love for me. Is it being motivated by love for the needy person? No, it's being motivated by love for me because I want recognition. I mean, to be honest, I don't even really care about this guy, but I'm giving to him because by giving to him, I might be recognized. If there was no benefit of recognition, I wouldn't give. Because my motive is to be seen of men for the glory of men. And if that's not possible, Then I have no motivation to do it. You see, it's an outward act. And that's what it is, an act of self-sacrifice. It looks like self-sacrifice on the outside. It's an act of self-sacrifice. But the inward motive is the selfish motive of self-promotion. It's an outward act of compassion. It looks like compassion. But the inward motive is the sinful motive of passion for self. It's an outward act of generosity. It looks like generosity. But it's actually an inward motive of sinful, selfish gain and glory. It's not actually compassion. It's not actually generosity. It's all about me getting, me gaining, me being exalted, me being recognized. It's not truly about honoring the Lord our God at all. It's actually about honoring one's own self above all. Look at the second case that Jesus gives to us here in Matthew 6 and verse 5. Our Lord described as hypocrites those who love to pray in public that they may be seen of men for the glory of men. Now I want you to understand, they don't love to pray. These are not prayer warriors who love prayer. These are glory hounds that love to pray in public to be seen for the glory of men. They love to pray in public because they love to be seen of men, because they love the glory of men. So why does Jesus call them hypocrites? Well, once again, in what way does this portray an outward activity that the inward motive is the opposite thereof? Our Lord God's intended purpose for prayer is what? It's to engage in communion with the Lord our God and to make our requests known unto Him. That's His purpose for prayer. Communion with Him and to make our requests known to Him. He intends our prayer lives to be about our relationship and our fellowship with Him. Yet engaging in the act of prayer to be seen of men for the glory of men is not actually motivated by an interest in our Lord's fellowship. That's not its motive. It's an outward act of a relationship with the Lord our God. When we pray, are we not portraying that I have a relationship with God? When I pray outwardly in public, does that not portray? By the way, this does not forbid praying in the congregation in public, and we'll talk about that when we get to the Lord's positive instruction on how to do it the right way. Did you know Jesus Himself prayed in public? The problem here is not the prayer in public. The problem, by the way, in giving is not that you gave in public and somebody happened to see it. The problem is, why did you pray and why did you give? And again and again and again, that's why I started last week with the first point, the wrong motive. If my motive is off, it ruins everything. And that's really the nature of hypocrisy. I have the outward behavior that's right, but my motive is not right. That's what makes it hypocrisy. See, the Lord our intended for it to be about a relationship with Him. When I pray, am I not portraying that I've gone before the throne of God? When I pray, am I not portraying that I am actually in the presence of God? I'm talking face to face with God, you might say. Is that not the portrayal of prayer? But if it's not about that, if it's actually to be seen of men, do I care about God's notice at all? Engaging in the act of prayer to be seen of men for the glory of men is not motivated by an interest in our Lord's fellowship. It's an outward act of relationship with the Lord our God, but with an inward motive of sinful self-advancement. I'm not trying to meet with God, I'm just trying to advance myself. It's an outward act of devotion toward the Lord our God. But in reality, it's an inward sinful motive of devotion toward self. It's an outward act of coming before our Lord God's throne of grace for His mercy and for His help in time of need. But it actually is an inward sinful motive of advertising and advancing oneself in the sight of others. Not even concerned if I am noticed by God to help me in my time of need, I'm concerned that other people notice me. That's hypocrisy. It's an outward act of love for prayer before the Lord our God with an inward sinful motive of love for self and selfish recognition. That's what Jesus was saying is the character, the ungodly character of the hypocrites. It's an insincere praying. For the Lord our God's not its true focus. It's not real praying at all, actually, but it's only an imitation of prayer. God Himself was not its focus, and thus was not even included. Think about it. If God's not the focus of our prayer, then does God even show up? No. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. But if He's not the focus, then He doesn't show up. Don't we even have one parable that Jesus told where a guy prayed, and the way Jesus presented it was He prayed with Himself. Which isn't even really the point of prayer, is it? The point of prayer is supposed to be that I meet with God. And there's no indication that man ever met with God. He just prayed with himself. You see it yet in the third case, Matthew 6, verse 16. There our Lord describes the hypocrites as those who seek to be noticed when fasting, that they may find glory among men also, that they may be noticed by men to fast and get the glory of men in fasting. And why again does He call them hypocrites? Well, once again, what's our Lord's intended purpose for fasting? We study the Scriptures, we find that our Lord God's intended purpose for fasting is to emphasize and enhance the spiritual contrition, if it's about a matter of sin, humility, if it's just a matter of getting deeply alone with God, concentration, if it's about a matter of focusing on spiritual things and putting away worldly things, or reflection, if it's a matter of focusing on our own character and need of growth before God. That's His intended purpose for fasting. It's to emphasize and enhance the spiritual contrition, humility, concentration, and reflection of our prayer lives. All throughout the Word of God, we find that fasting is joined with prayer, and it's to enhance and to emphasize those aspects of prayer. It's to take prayer yet another step, you might say. Yet engaging in the act of fasting to be seen of men for the glory of men is not motivated by spiritual contrition and humility. It's an act of humility, and only an act, because the inward selfish, sinful motive is that of self-exaltation. And self-exaltation is the opposite of humility, isn't it? It's an act of spiritual concentration with an inward selfish motive of carnal purpose and worldly interest. I'm not really concentrating on spiritual things. I'm concentrating on whether people notice. It's not spiritual fasting at all, but it's only a show of fasting. It's more concerned with the public appearance of fasting than the spiritual reality of fasting. But brethren, this principle is not just true for those three things. This principle is true for any religious activity, for any righteous, quote-unquote, work or good, quote-unquote, work that we might do. A great amount of religious activity is done for the purpose to impress others. Have you ever done anything in church to impress? Have you ever done anything in your church ministry and you wondered whether people thought you were good at it? Whether people thought maybe you were worthy of some extra notice, recognition, The problem is that that's hypocritical. And God doesn't accept it as righteous. Although these things, any of these things, not just praying, not just fasting, not just almsgiving, but anything that's a religious activity, anything that's a righteous slash good work, may carry the appearance of spiritual devotion and service to the Lord, but it completely lacks the substance. It's not devotion and service to the Lord at all, but only devotion and service to self. It's only pretense. And the Lord our God's not fooled. Can people be fooled by our hypocrisy? Can people be fooled? Yeah. Now, it's possible we're being hypocritical and even people are seeing through it. But people can be fooled. Can God be fooled? Never. God can never be fooled. And He's never pleased. In fact, His anger is kindled against ungodly hypocrisy because that's His view. See, brethren, we need to take care, and I come to the conclusion here this evening, we need to take care. We need to take heed. We need to beware. Because religious hypocrisy may also arise more subtly within our hearts. There's subtle ways that it enters in. We read this and we think, that's pretty bold. Blowing a trumpet before you? That's pretty bold. Standing on the street corner as loud as you can, Dear Heavenly Father! That's pretty bold. Painting your face on purpose to look like a man who's fasting. That's pretty bold. But you know, there's subtle ways that enters our heart the motive for recognition. We may be motivated to do something more publicly, what we could have done privately, without notice, but we're motivated to do it a little more publicly so somebody might notice. That's for recognition, isn't it? Not quite as bold as the examples Jesus gives, but still the same motive He's describing. We may be motivated to do good in order that others might accidentally notice what we've done. We do it in such a way, and there's a part of us that says, well, I'm going to do it like this, and it truly is private, but I'm going to do it in such a way that somebody might accidentally take notice. If that's in the back of my mind, if that's in the back of your mind, if there's any motive in our hearts or minds that says, I hope people notice, that's this wrong motive. That's this hypocrisy Jesus is describing. You know, one other way that it can subtly enter into our lives, after the fact, we may be motivated to withdraw doing good because others do not show gratitude for what we've done. Have you ever been tempted there? I can tell you I have. I do something for someone, I help them out, I do a good thing. And then after the fact, I didn't do it initially. I didn't do it in order for somebody to take notice or anything like that. But after the fact, that temptation enters in and says, man, they didn't even say thank you. Seriously? Well, I'm never doing that again. Well, then let me ask you, what were you doing it for? The thank you? Well, who does the thank you come from? I mean, if I'm doing it so someone says thank you, who's that coming from? A person. So who am I looking for recognition from? The person. Should people say thank you? This is not a message tonight about saying thank you, but could I preach a message on showing gratitude? I certainly could. Showing gratitude to God, showing gratitude to those that God brings into our life. Should people do that? Yes, they should. But if I begin to withdraw doing what's right and doing what's good in the sight of God because people aren't saying thank you enough, then I need to start asking myself, what am I doing it for? Because of God? or because of people. If nobody ever says thank you, has God noticed? Is God still going to reward it? So does it matter if they say thank you? Whether I do right or wrong, does it matter? Well, it shouldn't. If they don't say thank you and they should have said thank you, does God take notice of that? Will He deal with them about it? Well, then let Him deal with them. But you keep doing the right thing. Amen? But see, these are subtle ways that this same temptation enters our heart. And we begin to say, well, how come people don't notice? How come people don't say thank you? How come people don't show gratitude? How come people don't give recognition? Well, maybe people should. But if that's what I become focused on, then what motive is in my heart? Well, it's not a motive for serving God. It's a motive for being recognized. Any motive for recognition among men, if that's my motive, sometimes people do recognize, and sometimes in their recognition, they do say thank you or they do give some other form of honor. Fine. But if my motive is for recognition, whether it be boldly administered or privately harbored, it's ungodly hypocrisy. And no matter how good these things may appear in the sight of others, they carry no righteousness in the sight of the Lord our God. None. You can know that for sure because in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 1, Jesus said, they will receive no reward from God our Heavenly Father. None. Why not? Because God doesn't recognize it as righteous. We can ruin the value of our righteous works, of our religious activity. We can ruin it by simply harboring a desire for personal recognition. And brethren, I believe hypocrisy has been a problem since Adam and Eve sinned. It was a problem in Israel. It's been a problem in the church. When did it first start as a problem in the church? Well, it didn't take long. When did Jesus first start warning His disciples about hypocrisy? The Sermon on the Mount is pretty early in His ministry, and He's already warning them about hypocrisy. Why? Because it's a natural tendency of all of our hearts to want to be recognized, to want honor among people. And even if we win the battle today, we could lose it tomorrow. And so, take heed and beware. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us very, very, very seriously to take this to heart. In fact, I pray as we proceed in these studies, that every single warning that You give, wherein You declare take heed, or You declare beware, or Your Word does, that we would be very serious about these matters. Because You communicate them to us with great spiritual force in the choice of wording that You give. Which means that we should take a hold of them with great spiritual force as well and truly be much on our guard against any such temptation taking hold in our lives. Lord, the world says over and over again, I don't go to church because there's so many hypocrites in church. Sad to say, there are a lot of hypocrites in church. It's not a good reason for them to reject You. But it should be a confrontation against us. We should be more alert and more concerned about any such motive in our hearts. Lord, cleanse us from it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.